Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church, led by Pastor Lane Harrison. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com. For more information and resources from Pastor Lane, please visit mlaneharrison.com.
So we're going to continue in Daniel. We went through chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to be in Daniel 3. So if you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and open with me there this morning? We're going to read the first 13 verses in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors and treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the heralder proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard of the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, in languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. This is God's word and should be believed and received as such this morning. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up a massive golden image in the plain of Dura. He summons his whole kingdom, gathering the leaders from the Babylon kingdoms for the dedication. He commands that when they hear the sound of instruments, to which I don't know what all these instruments do, that they fall down and they worship, or they will immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. So when they heard the sound, what did they do? They fell down and they worshiped. Some Chaldeans accused the Jews of not complying with the king's command. They identified Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three who refused to fall down at the golden image. Nebuchadnezzar is furious and brings these men before him. Mercifully, he asked them, who gives them the authority to not comply with what he had said to do? He tells them that if they do not bow down, they will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's demand climaxes in this question as he poses, and it frames the whole of this chapter. He says, and who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands? Little did he know. This question sets up quite a showdown, right? It's this gigantic moment of King Nebuchadnezzar setting himself up to test the Lord their God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there was a question, that there was never a question, who would win. And they entrusted their whole lives to the one who they knew could deliver them. So the main point this morning I hope to get across is that God delivers those who trust in him and uses their life to testify so the nations see his glory and worship him. God delivers those who trust in him and uses their life to testify so that the nations see his glory and worship him. So the question for us today is, how do you trust God to deliver you when you stand to bear a faithful witness in the world today? How do you trust God? And the whole point that I'm hoping to get across today is that you and I should trust Jesus today because he has already overcome. So here's four issues that we're addressed with in this text that God is going to address through Christ for us today. Issue number one, worship. Idolatry versus true glory. These first verses remind us that in Babylon, we live in a world filled with the opportunity for idolatry, and it's very demanding. False idols are always built on lies, and they never provide what they claim they are going to provide for you. But if we're honest, we know that these temptations, these desires to follow these things that are always seeking to set themselves up above God are tempting, and they're overwhelming, and they're heavy. The gravity of the situation and tension to the story is heightened by the author's repetition he uses in the text. Rulers absent of God, this is a truth, are always going to attempt to tell us to what we ought to bow down to. They have no right to tell us in whom we are to bow down to. What everybody is doing in this text seems normal because Nebuchadnezzar is set up eight times in the 14 verses. The list of people gathered, they come together in verses 2 and 3. They're commanded in verses 4 and 7. And the instruments are to be used in verse 5 to signify the universal nature of the summons of King Nebuchadnezzar and what he was commanding them to do, which was fall down and worship him. Worship the statue that he had set up. False idols promise you the world. They demand complete allegiance to your life and produce nothing for you. So this repetition we see in this opening passage reveals for us much more about the demand of idolatry. It's universal for all people. There's not one of us sitting in this room that does not struggle with the temptation for idolatry. It's universal, it's familiar to every culture, and summoning of all people, the demand of idolatry beckons upon our life for our worship, but only true glory in Christ satisfies our souls. What you worship is important because it shapes your whole life. Let me say that again. What you worship is important because it shapes your whole life. Worship shapes your thinking. It trains your patterns of rationale. It ultimately controls your whole life. Idolatry darkens your mind in honoring lesser things, the depraved things in your thinking, with instead of thinking of higher things. And these idolatries, this way of thinking of worshiping other things, it leads us further away from God and his true glory. You will always prioritize your thinking and rationale to what you have bowed down to in your life because your life always wants to glorify what it is spending the most time doing. So as Christians, that's why Paul in Colossians says that we are to set our minds on things above, not things below, but where Christ is seated, to set our minds on him so that the peace of Christ would rule and reign in our hearts. What you bow down to, Christian, and give yourself to, it shapes your whole life. Everything about you. Jesus is true glory that is worthy of your whole life. He defeated the evil one. He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He committed no sin, and no sin was found in him, yet he knew no sin. He was made sin for us all. Jesus proved that he is the true glory that is worthy of all your worship because by faith, he fulfills all of his promises. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not go looking for fight or for a cause. They weren't like, oh yeah, let's just go fight this big, great king, King Nebuchadnezzar, let's put him down. No, that's not what they were doing, right? But the trouble came to them. Often when we're trying to live faithful, peaceful lives in the world, the enemy brings the fight to us. So they knew that they were standing on a battleground because every opportunity of worship and demand of idolatry for them and for you is a war on your life. It's what you are worshiping, that which you give your time, your energy, your resource, your affection, worthy of your whole life. That's the question they were asked, and that's the question we too are being asked this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shows us how God stands with us to deliver us when we trust in him. We're gonna continue reading in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What a powerful reply. What a demonstration of their confidence in the Lord. But if we're honest with ourselves and we look at this story, this isn't an easy reply. This isn't something that comes natural to ourself. It's not something we can do within our own power. Their response is simply that they cannot put Nebuchadnezzar's commands above God's. They are confident that God is able to deliver them because even if he chooses not to, they're going to remain surrendered to his will. So when you and I think of doing things, right, and it's hard, it's difficult, we're like, well, we'll just work up the courage to be able to do it, right? We'll just tighten up our bootstraps and we'll go out and we'll accomplish this in our own strength, whether to speak or act or whatever else it may be that we ought to do. These three young men demonstrate that true confidence to obey comes from an absolute surrender to God. Doesn't come from our strength, doesn't come from their strength, it comes from an absolute surrender to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego honored the king, but stood to obey God because of a steeled and unwavering courage from a complete humility before him. So the second issue is obedience. Obedience. Jesus has overcome, so he's calling us to be obedient. Compliance versus trust. Nebuchadnezzar's threat was real, but it was not greater to these three men than God and his power. Trial and temptation always create moments of real hardship in our life. Suffering always brings out the heat, so to speak. What you really worship is revealed by what you obey and what you choose to participate with in your life. So when suffering comes, what are you turning to? When suffering comes, what is your temptation to give into these things? Right, that's what God's addressing in our text, because obedience is never a once and done type of thinking. It's not a proposition, but a daily following in all of our life. Obedience to God is what got these men through their trials. Do you see that this morning? It's what put them in the midst of this opposition from King Nebuchadnezzar. It was their obedience to God. It wasn't their disobedience that got them into the place that they found themselves. A lot of times in our own lives, our obedience to Christ will come at the opposition of the world that will seek to destroy the claims and the proclamation of the hope that we have in God. They'll come against us. Obedience in this fallen creation always brings opposition. God has not called you or me to an easy life. It's hard news, but he's called us to a faithful life. And that brings better promise. Two aspects from our obedience I want us to see in every trial and temptation. First, knowing the truth about God is essential. We must know the God that we say and claim to worship, right? We must know him. We must know about him. Otherwise, we live by lies that deceive. They believed he was able. They knew it. But the second aspect here ultimately is what formed their obedience. The second aspect is surrendering to God's will in the way that he chose to work. They knew what God could do, but their obedience was not in their intellect. It was in how they surrendered to whatever God would do. Their courage rested in God, and that no matter how he chose to work, they knew that he would deliver them. 1 John 5:14 states, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." He hears us. Our prayer is never, "God, I know you can, and here's how," right? But it's, "God, I know you can, and I will trust however you choose to do it." We should be confident that our prayer is, that in our prayer is not because we pray, but because of the one in whom our faith rests, that he will answer it perfectly. You don't have to know God's will, right? You don't have to know every step that God is calling you to take, but you have to trust his will. That's the difference. You don't have to know it, but you have to trust it. Obedience means that you truly know God, but in discerning his will, wanting in all of your life and trusting in him, your life is greater than knowing it before you obey. Because a right belief in God, our doctrine, our theology, will give you the courage and confidence in what God can do, but only humility and surrender to him will trust him in whatever he chooses to do. There was another similar prayer that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. In the garden, Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will, your will be done." Jesus has already answered the question if God is able to deliver you from any fiery trial or temptation, and that he will. My friends, don't ever question God's love for you. All the proof that you have is that he went to the cross on your behalf, died the death that you deserve, rose from the grave, and he ascended to heaven, and he called you by his spirit effectually to himself. Don't ever question God's love for you. That's all the proof you'll ever need. But you must trust, right? Now we're in this meantime, waiting for the return of Christ, waiting for us to go be with him. We must trust him in the meantime because we know that God has revealed in the Bible how he chooses to work. When you place your faith in Christ, his perfect obedience is placed to your sinfulness. When you trust in him, you can be confident that no matter how he chooses to work, he will deliver you. Make sure, my friend, that what you ask of God is in accordance to his will. Then surrender to obey no matter what comes. Because it's the best for you. A life of humble courage knows that God is able to deliver and trusts his way of deliverance over the threat of compliance or compromise of indulgence. Will you surrender to God's way to live your life like you know how he is and able because he promises that he will deliver you? What is it in that area of your life that he's calling you right now to look to him and to trust him? As this last passage showed God's power at work in us, this next passage shows God working through us to the world. So let's read Daniel 3, 19 through 25. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered and said, to the king, "True, O king," he answered and said, "but I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He was furious. You can just see his face. Anger. His face was overwhelmed with this hatred. The heat of the furnace had matched the fury of his rage. There was no heat like the fury of false gods that don't get the worship that they want from us. The furnace heated seven times more is a phrase that denotes an extreme and maximum amount. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound while fully clothed and thrown into this furnace. But his anger was so out of control that he was careless and he ended up killing his own men. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar's face changed again. Astonished, when he looked into the furnace, he saw four men. Not three, and they were all unbound. They went in bound, they came in the fire, and they were unbound. Walking around in the fire, unhurt, and the fourth looked like a son of gods. He didn't know what the term was. He was so overwhelmed with the overwhelming glory of this fourth man that was standing in the fire with these three men, and they were all unbound. This is known as a Christophany. An appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing Jesus in the fire with these three men. And don't miss what happens here, friend. When Jesus shows up, the only thing that the fiery furnace affected was these men were unbound. Without Christ, we're always bound, but with Christ, trusting in him, obedient to him, we're never bound. Jesus met these men in the fire of their obedience, removed their bindings, and walked with them through their trial. Do you feel bound this morning, friend? By what you're overwhelmed with in life? The promise is your feelings do not declare what is true if you are in Christ. You are not bound, and Christ is with you even now. He won't forsake you. And he'll walk with you, carry you if necessary, which is always necessary. The third issue we have this morning is presence. Problem versus power. What seemed like a real problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was nothing more than a moment for Jesus's power to be manifested in their life. I couldn't think of something that was much harder than what these men were facing. But the promise that we see in Scripture time and time again, nothing can compare to these momentary afflictions when Christ is there. And we see this, nothing more than a moment. Christ was there. We see the problem that they faced. The furnace is mentioned five times, once in verses 19 through 23, and then and what was put on them. Three times it tells us that they were bound, verses 20. 21 and 23, what started as a temptation to comply turned into a trial of suffering. But God's power proved sufficient for both. You might ask, how did God's power prove sufficient for both? Jesus met them. He met them there in the hottest part of the fire where they felt like there was no more hope. He met them there to deliver them by walking with them. The way we saw the problem is the way that we see their deliverance, and they were unbound and unhurt. As Nebuchadnezzar will say just a few verses later, these men yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. They believed he could, but they would have never known he would until they trusted to follow him. Imagine, they knew Psalm 23. They knew the prayers of David. Psalm 23, 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There's a song that Lane informed me about this morning about Andre Crouch, "Through It All." Some of you know it. I said it first service like I knew it, and I did not know it. But here is what it says, and it's such an encouragement. "If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that you could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do." Man, I couldn't know what faith in God could do Do you realize that your sufferings, God is increasing your faith, your dependence, your trust, your security, and your love for him? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete in everything. Nebuchadnezzar was careless and caused his mighty men to be killed. Jesus was intentional in love and willingly laid down his life. He was crucified in our place. Jesus can walk with you through the fiery trial in your heated temptation because he stood in your place and died the death for your sin. You're united with him. One body, one spirit, one Lord. Christ is the head of us all. He always is always with you when you offer up your body as a living sacrifice to him. The promise of God's presence overcomes every problem of trial and temptation as he walks with you to deliver you. The question is, are you walking into your trials and problems fully confident that Jesus is with you? You can be confident completely that he is. Let's read the rest of the chapter, chapter 3, verses 26 through 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar calls him out of the furnace. He says, "Come here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here." Here again, we see a list of all those who were with them at the beginning, who, when this decree was made, all of those idol worshipers, they're here again. They're here again. And what did they witness? The fire had no power over these men's bodies. The hair on their head was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire had come upon them. God doesn't always deliver you from the fire. Sometimes he uses you to testify to unbelievers about his power. And sometimes he delivers you through it. But however he chooses to deliver, we always know our reward in Jesus Christ is eternal. It lasts forever and ever and ever. The fourth issue this morning is reward, resurrection to eternal life. This is the outcome. This is the reward. This is the hope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's trial was not about them, but to display God's power for Nebuchadnezzar, to Nebuchadnezzar and to the nations. That was the purpose of everything they went through. But they didn't know this. They didn't know this. They did know that God in his word, and they trusted that he would be true to the promises of his word, though, for the unbeliever. Death, though undesirable, is an escape from the pain and the hurt of this world. They're like, when they die, it's just an escape, right? But for the believer who walks with the Lord, death is the threshold into our eternal inheritance, the delivery into an imperishable hope, a hope that will never spoil or fade, the awards banquet ceremony of our God that we get to share in, that we get to partake in. And we hear the hope unto eternal life that Nebuchadnezzar calls them forth out of the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. There is no resurrection that is not preceded by crucifixion. If we are to share in this resurrection power, in this resurrection that is eternal, we must be crucified first. Because Christ was crucified, we too can be crucified to our flesh and raised with him to new life. If we share in that crucifixion, we will share in that resurrection. Jesus has never called someone's name from death that did not pass unto life from the grave. Every time Jesus says, rise, those who are dead rise to Christ. Jesus was raised from the grave on the third day. He was the firstborn from the dead. And in him, we know that we will be raised too if we are in him, if we're united with him. Jesus meets us in our trial and temptation to walk with us so that by faith, we will know him in his resurrection. That's the reward, friends. We will know God and see him as he is. Jesus set eternity upon your hearts, and he set a desire within Christians to know, love, and worship God for all of eternity. That is our joy. That is our hope. That is what we will forever do in glory. The glory of the true God is manifested in the power of his reward for the one who trusts resurrection to eternal life. Do you know that you will be raised with Jesus? If you do, rejoice this morning, my brothers and sisters. God delivers those who trust him and uses their life to testify so that the nations can see his glory and worship him. Sometimes God delivers us from the fire. Other times, he delivers us through the fire. But no matter how he chooses to do it, God is always the one who delivers his people. On that day, it was the three who stood for God that were thrown into the fire while everyone else stood around and watched. Here was the result. No flames burned them. No hairs were taken from their head. No smell from the smoke, not even the ties or the bounds that were around them remained. There was no trace of the world's threat that touched God's children. But there is coming a day when the only ones who will not go into the fire are those who have placed their faith in Christ as their rock, as their savior, as the one who delivers his people. We have hope as the church that we will not go into the fire that lasts eternally in God's judgment. And if you don't have that hope this morning, my plea to you is trust in the God who delivers you. Trust in the God, though you will be opposed by the world, you will be reigning with him in eternity. Come to Jesus, and he will be with you. Have you believed to take courage in who God is to humble yourself in whatever way he chooses to work in you this morning? Let's pray.